الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، in our previous class we were discussing the conditions of al-Hajj. We had come to the issue of al-istita'a, having the ability to make al-Hajj, to make the pilgrimage to the house of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And we have seen that the people of Najd, they have mentioned that this is from the greatest conditions, that al-istita'a and having the ability is from the greatest conditions of the conditions of the obligation to make Hajj. Why was that? Al-istita'a shartun al-wujub fahasbu. But the people of Najd, they mentioned this from the greatest condition. From the min a'zam shurut wujub al-hajj, shart al-istita'a, having the ability. From the greatest. Meaning the most, from the most important and most observed. From this, it's definitely from the taysir, from the ease of the legislation. Huh?
Physically.
No. Why is it considered from the greatest condition, the most important condition? There's five conditions, right? Who remembers the conditions of al-hajj, the obligation of hajj? Al-hajj wal umratu wajibani fi al-umri marratan bila tawani bi sharti islamin kada hurriya aqlin bulugin qudratin jaliya. So al-islam is the first condition. Al-hurriya, freedom, is the second condition. Al-aql, intelligence, sound mind, is the third condition. Al-bulugh, meaning reaching the age of puberty, being of the age of puberty, is the fourth condition. Wa-qudra jaliya, and the clear ability. This is the fifth condition. These are all the conditions of the obligation of hajj. Some of them are also have another aspect of the fact that they are conditioned for the correctness or for the ijza', but in general these are all the conditions for the obligation of hajj. So the obligation of hajj is not upon a person until he meets all these requirements here, and until he meets all of these requirements here. But for the people of Najd's mission, from the greatest of them is the fifth one, the ability. And there's a wisdom behind their statement and a basis for that. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whenever he mentioned the obligation of hajj in his book, what did he say? وَلِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حِجُّ الْبَيْتِ مَنْ اسْتَطَاعَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا. And it's an obligation and a duty upon mankind that they owe to Allah Azza wa Jal, that must be performed for his sake, to make the pilgrimage to his house, those who have the ability. مَنْ اسْتَطَاعَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا. So Allah Azza wa Jal, he mentioned this condition directly and clearly, قُدْرَةً جَلِيَّةً, clearly in his book. And likewise in the hadith of Jibreel alayhi salam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, also he mentioned this condition clearly as well and directly in that narration. When to hujj al-bayta in istata'ta ilayhi sabila, and that you make the pilgrimage to the house if you have the ability. And the wisdom behind that, because this condition here is mentioned directly with regards to the obligation of al-hajj. Allah, he mentioned it directly in his book and clearly in the Quran, and also it's mentioned clearly in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam as well. So we were discussing in the previous class that what is intended by the qudra or the al-istita'a is that it covers two parts, and that is al-badaniyya wal-maliyya. Al-badaniyya wal-maliyya, and that means that he has to have the physical ability and likewise the financial ability, and they must be present together. And they must be present together. And somebody who has the physical ability and the financial ability, it's an obligation to hasten and to make hajj as soon as possible, whenever he has met these requirements. And we have seen likewise that the person who has the financial ability, but he does not have the physical ability. He has the financial ability, but he does not have the physical ability. Here we look at his ability. If his disability is continuous and something that is not hoped to ever go away, then now, along with his financial ability, he must pay for somebody to make hajj on his behalf. He must pay for somebody to make hajj on his behalf. The one who has the financial ability, but he does not have the physical ability. And meaning that he has reached old age and he's not able to travel, or he's not physically capable, he's weak and not able to make hajj because of old age or because of a terminal illness. A terminal illness or a type of illness that prohibits him from being able to make hajj. That's not expected to go away. That's not expected to go away. This person here, if he has the financial ability, whenever that comes, it's an obligation for him to hasten to pay for somebody to make hajj on his behalf. To pay somebody to make hajj on his behalf. To make hajj on his behalf. As for if he had the financial ability and he had a physical disability, but it's something that is light, meaning it's something that is hoped to go away, even if it's after some time. Even if it's after some time, it's not allowed for him to pay somebody to make hajj on his behalf. Rather, he has to wait. He has to wait, because the one who does not have the physical ability today, possibly he will have it tomorrow. Possibly he will have it tomorrow. So the one who is financially able, but he's not physically able at the moment, but it's hoped that he will be able, and he may be next year or the year after that, for example, then it's not allowed for him to have somebody make hajj on his behalf. Rather, he must wait and make hajj on behalf of himself. Likewise, if the person, he has the physical ability, but he does not have the financial ability. But he does not have the financial ability. It's not an obligation for him to make hajj as well, and it's not allowed for him also. It's not allowed for him also, and it's not allowed for him also to have somebody make hajj on his behalf. The one who is physically able, but he's not financially able, it's not allowed for him to have somebody make hajj on his behalf. Rather, he has to wait until he is financially able. Until he is financially able, because maybe he's not financially able this year, but maybe he'll be next year. He does not know. So this person here, it's not allowed for anyone to make hajj on his behalf. So we've seen from here that the one who is allowed to make hajj on his behalf is the one who is of old age and not able to make hajj, or the one who has a sickness that prohibits him from making hajj and it's not expected to go away. This is the one that is allowed to make hajj on his behalf. Or the one who is deceased, also it's allowed to make hajj on his behalf. Whenever we say hajj, we're including umrah likewise. And the ruling is the same. The ruling of the hajj and the umrah is the same here with regards to this having the ability and the likes. So the one who has the financial and physical ability, it's an obligation upon him immediately. The one who has the financial ability but not the physical ability, and it's a terminal or a permanent disability, it's an obligation upon him immediately to pay somebody to make hajj on his behalf. And unless somebody were to do that voluntarily for him. If somebody had the financial ability but he did not have the physical ability now, but it's a light weakness, or something that is hoped to go away in the future, then it's not allowed for him to have somebody make hajj on his behalf. Whether he must wait. And it's not an obligation upon him to make hajj at this time. And the one who has the physical ability, but he does not have the financial ability, then it's not allowed for him to have somebody make hajj on his behalf. And he must wait. And it's not an obligation for him to make hajj. And it's not allowed for him to have somebody make hajj on his behalf. Whether he must wait. So the one who's going to make hajj on behalf of somebody else, then he has to be a Muslim, and he has to be of the age of puberty, and he has to have a sound mind, and also he has to have performed hajj on behalf of himself first, or umrah likewise. He cannot make hajj on behalf of somebody else until first he made hajj on behalf of himself, and likewise umrah. To make hajj or umrah on behalf of somebody else, one also has to have their permission. And they have to allow that and permit that and be pleased with that. Meaning they have to know and accept that. Somebody cannot make hajj on behalf of somebody who's alive without them knowing and allowing that. Somebody cannot make umrah on behalf of somebody else who's alive without them knowing that and allowing that, knowing that and allowing that. We understand this part here. So this is the summarization of what has preceded. There were narrations any supporting these affairs. We read them. We read them again briefly. The hadith of Ibn Abbas and radiyallahu anhuma. Whenever he mentioned that, al-Fadl Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma, he was with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam on the day of Hajjat al-Wada', and a woman from Khath'am, she came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. She says, "Ya Rasulullah, inna fariḍat Allahi 'ala 'ibadihi fil Hajj adrakat abi shaykhan kabiran la yathbutu 'ala ar-rahila. Afa hujju 'anhu?" Qala, "Na'am, hujji 'anhu wa dhalika fi Hajjat al-Wada'." So he says now that a woman from Khath'am, she came and she said, "O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that the obligation of Allah upon his slaves to make Hajj has reached my father while he is in old age." While he is in old age. We understand this portion here, that the obligation of Hajj that Allah has placed upon his slaves has reached my father while he is an old man. And he's an old man, and now the obligation is upon him. Walahu ada, meaning he has become financially able. And the obligation has reached him now while he's an old man. It's upon him now to make Hajj, and he is in this state. He's an old man. He is an old man. And she says that he's not able to ride on a riding animal. And he's so old, he's not able to ride on a riding animal. This is his excuse why he cannot make Hajj. He cannot make Hajj. لا يثبت على الرحلة. لا يستوي, in one wording, على الرحلة. He's not able to sit and ride on a riding animal. Meaning he's not able to bear the journey because of his old age. He's not able to bear the hardship and the journey because of his old age. Should I make Hajj on behalf of him? Should I make Hajj on behalf of him? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, "Na'am hujji anhu." Yes, make Hajj on his behalf. Na'am, make Hajj on his behalf. We understand this narration. We understand how these evidences, how these rulings are derived from this evidence. And the obligation now of the one who is of old age, the one who does not have the ability to make Hajj physically, but he does financially. But he does financially. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam considered it to be the fariḍah of Allah, an obligation of Allah upon his slaves. And he affirmed her upon this. He affirmed her upon this, that she mentioned that the obligation of Hajj is upon her father while he's at old age and he's not able to travel. He's not able to travel. So therefore, although he does not have the physical ability, the obligation is still upon him. We understand the evidence. We understand the hadith and how this is derived in this manner like this. And then, so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam affirmed her upon that understanding. And should I make Hajj on his behalf? Yes, make Hajj on his behalf. And this is while he was alive, likewise. This is while he was alive, likewise. And we have here that a woman making Hajj on behalf of a man. So this is allowed likewise. A man can make Hajj on behalf of a woman. And a woman can make Hajj on behalf of a man. Likewise, in the narration of Abi Razin al-Uqaydi, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, again, he was asked. And Abu Razin, he says, radiyallahu anhu, "Ya Rasulullah, inna abi shaykhun kabir, la yastafi'u al-hajj, wala al-umrah, wala al-dha'an. Qala hujj an abika wa'tamir." And Abu Razin al-Uqaydi, radiyallahu anhu, he says, "O Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that indeed my father, he's an old man, and he's not able to make hajj nor umrah." He's not able to make hajj nor al-umrah. And he's not able to travel. وَلَا الظَّعَنْ لَا يَسْتَطِيعُ الظَّعَنْ. الظَّعَنْ has been mentioned, yani a riding animal. Yani to ride on a riding animal. Also, it's been mentioning traveling. Yani whichever the understanding is, he's not able to bear the burden and the hardship of traveling. He's not able to bear the burden and the hardship of traveling. So, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, حُجَّ عَنْ أَبِيكَ وَعْتَمِيرُ. Make hajj on behalf of your father and umrah. So this again is to clarify the obligation of Hajj and Umrah. And likewise for the one who has reached old age and he's not physically able to, if he is financially able to, the obligation is still upon him. And if somebody were to make Hajj on his behalf, it would be considered good. Or likewise Umrah. So all of this is the evidence that the one who was not able to make Hajj physically, but he's able to financially, then it's still an obligation for him to make Hajj. How would he make Hajj? He will pay somebody to make Hajj on his behalf. Or somebody can do that for him voluntarily. But the obligation of Hajj is upon him. The obligation of Hajj is upon him. With regards to the one who has passed, has been narrated from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma likewise, that a woman, أن امرأة من جهينة جاءت إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقالت إن أمي نذرت أن تحج فلم تحج حتى ماتت أفحج عنها؟ قال نعم حجي عنها. So Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he mentioned in this narration that a woman from Juhayna, in the previous narration it was in Hajjatul Wada', and it was a woman from Khat'am. And this narration here is similar, but it's another issue. And wallahu alam, it's another time. And this is a woman from Juhayna. She come to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and she says that indeed my mother had made an oath to make Hajj, and she was not able to make Hajj until she died. أَفَأْحُجُّ عَنْهَا, should I make Hajj on her behalf? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, نَعَمْ حُجِّ عَنْهَا, yes, make Hajj on her behalf. And then the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam in this narration mentioned a great benefit. And he said sallallahu alayhi wasallam, أَرَأَيْتِ لَوْ كَانَ عَلَى أُمِّكِ دَيْنٌ أَكُنْتِ قَاضِيَتَهُ اِقْضُ اللَّهَ فَاللَّهُ أَحَقُّ بِالْوَفَاءِ فَاللَّهُ أَحَقُّ بِالْوَفَاءِ. Do you not see that if your mother had a debt, would you not pay it for her? She's asking about this oath that her mother made. An oath that her mother made for the obligation to make Hajj. And she was not able to fulfill that obligation until she died. And now she's asking, radiallahu anha, should she make Hajj on behalf of her mother to fulfill that obligation? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said yes. And then he draws her attention with this question here. Do you not see that if your mother had a debt to pay, that you would pay it? That you would pay it on behalf? Meaning if she left behind a financial debt, would you not pay that on her behalf? And the answer is of course. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, اِقْضُ اللَّهِ فَاللَّهُ أَحَقُّ بِالْوَفَاءِ, to pay the debt of Allah, because Allah, He has more right for the debt to be fulfilled. It's more rightful for the debt of Allah to be fulfilled. فَاللَّهُ أَحَقُّ بِالْوَفَاءِ. So here is an evidence that Ahlul Usul, the Usuliyun, they used to clarify that the Qiyas is from the means of deriving the legislative ruling, and it's a proof and evidence in the legislation, and that it was known in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So we have the Quran, and we have the Sunnah, and we have the Ijma', and we have Al-Qiyas al-Sahih. These are all the means of establishing Islamic rulings and laws in the legislation. An evidence from the Quran, an evidence from the Sunnah, likewise an evidence from the consensus of the ulama, and also the qiyas, the analogy that is correct. And this is something that even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was teaching his companions in the likes of this narration. He made the analogy of the debt, of a financial debt being paid back by one's relative or one's loved one after they had died, and likewise the obligation which is with regards to the right of Allah. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam compared the obligation to pay back the right of the people with the obligation of repaying back the right of Allah Azza wa Jalla here in comparison. Just as you would pay back the right that they owe to a person financially, likewise more rightful to pay back on behalf of them is the right that they owe and the duty that they owe to Allah Azza wa Jalla, and that is to make Hajj on behalf of her. So this is from the beautiful teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and to make this analogy in this manner to understand. And also an evidence that this is from the means of establishing proof and evidence in the legislation. This narration is collected by Al-Bukhari. Also in Sahih Muslim, clearer than this, yani, for this issue here, is that it's been narrated from Buraida ibn al-Husayb radiyallahu anhu, أن امرأة ماتت أمها فسألت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقالت إنها لم تحج قط أفأحج عنها؟ قال حجي عنها. That Buraida ibn Husayb radiyallahu anhu, he mentioned that a woman, her mother died, and she came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and she said that indeed her mother has passed away, and she was not able to make Hajj ever in her life. She did not get the opportunity to make Hajj ever in her life. Should I make Hajj on her behalf? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, yes, make Hajj on her behalf. So here's the evidence here, clarifying the permissibility of making Hajj on behalf of somebody who has passed. who has passed. And also with regards to the previous evidence as well, with regard, yani whenever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam resembled the one who had the obligation of Hajj but did not fulfill it, and then they died, they had the obligation of Hajj upon them and they did not fulfill it until they died. He compared this to be a debt, to be a debt. So from here, the people of knowledge, they mentioned that just as a person, whenever he dies, if he leaves wealth behind, before that wealth is divided amongst his inheritors, it will be looked. It will be looked into his budget and the likes to see if he has any debts. And the heritage that he has, if he has debts, it will be taken from that wealth first, and those debts will be paid back before it's divided amongst the inheritors. So along with that, the debt, which is with regards to the right of Allah Azza wa Jal. So therefore, also if the person, he left behind money, and his debts are paid back, and then he still has money, and he didn't make Hajj, then also a portion of that money that he leaves behind will be taken and put to the side for someone to be paid to make Hajj on his behalf before that inheritance is divided and distributed to amongst those who deserve it. We understand that part? We understand that part? Any of that, this is an obligation. So somebody who passed away and he left behind money, if he has debts to the people, that will be taken before the inheritors get a penny from that. And if he did not make Hajj, then likewise, that the money will be taken from that inheritance enough for someone to make Hajj on his behalf before the inheritors get a penny of that, before it's even divided. After these debts are paid off, then it will be divided. Then it will be divided. وَاللَّهُ أَحَقُّ بِالْوَفَى. And Allah, He has more right for one to pay back that which is owed. So this was from the summarization of that which has proceeded with regards to al-istita'a al-badaniyya. Likewise, we've seen the issue of al-mariyya, and that was with regards to al-zadu wal-rahila. Al-zadu wal-rahila, the financial ability. This means al-zad wal-rahila. What was al-zad?
The Zad,
the provision, meaning that he has the finances, he has enough money to get him there and back. He has enough money to get him from his land, from his home to Hajj and back. This is called the Zad that he needs here. وَتَزَوَّدُوا فَإِنَّ خَيْرَ الزَّادِ التَّقْوَى. تَزَوَّدُوا, and he take your provision. So a person, before it's an obligation for him to make Hajj, he has to have the provision. What is the provision? What is intended here? Enough money, enough finances that will carry him from his home to make Hajj and perform the rites of Hajj and come home. And likewise, there was a condition for this money. What was that? It has to be halal, no doubt about that. It has to be an excess of all of his needs that he has for himself and for his family and those under his care. From that which he has for himself and his family and those under his care, all of his needs for his housing, for his food, for his clothing, his bills and the likes like this, all of his affairs and his business, all of his needs, they must be met. And then in excess of that, he has that zad. Now it becomes an obligation. We understand? Before that, it's not an obligation. To understand the samaha and the ease and the beauty of the religion of Allah Azza wa Jal, and that it's not an obligation, and it doesn't. And we see likewise that istita'a is not a condition for siha. So even if his money didn't reach this level and he still made Hajj somehow, it would be accepted from him. But the point is that it's not an obligation, because with obligation now becomes burden and responsibility. With an obligation, there becomes burden and responsibility. So this responsibility and this burden of this obligation is not upon a person to make Hajj until he is financially able and physically able. The financially able means that he has enough money to leave his land and go on that journey for Hajj and return. And that amount of money is in excess of all of his needs for him and his family. At this time, it would be obligatory, along with the rahila. Along with the rahila is the transportation. So if there's no transportation, or he's not able to ride on the transportation, or it's not suitable for him and the likes like this, then likewise it's not an obligation. So until these affairs are met, the obligation will not be upon him. the obligation will not be upon him. It has come in the hadith of Anas radiallahu anhu that a man, he said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, mas sabir. What is the sabir? And he's asking, as if he's asking about the ayah. Man istata'a ilayhi sabila. And whoever has the ability. Went to Hujjat Bayta in istata'ata ilayhi sabila. That was the wording in the hadith. Went to Hujjat Bayta in istata'ata ilayhi sabila. And that you make the pilgrimage to the house if you have the ability. If you have the ability. So here, in istata'ata ilayhi sabila. Man istata'a ilayhi sabila. So here we have the man, he's coming, Ya Rasulullah, mas sabil. The one who has the sabil to it. The one who has that, he's able to, and he has the sabil. What is intended by the sabil? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Azadu wa rahila. Azadu wa rahila. Azad meaning the provision, and the rahila meaning the riding animal, meaning the transportation. So from here, this evidence here, this is where these issues are derived from. These issues are derived from. And we have seen what is intended by the zad, and likewise we have seen what is intended by the rahila. So if a person, he has the money, but he is not able to ride, for example, or he's not able to get a ticket, something is prohibiting him, he's not able to get a ticket. Today, people will make hajj by plane. If he's not able to ride on a plane, for whatever the case may be, or he's not able to get a ticket, for whatever the case may be, and the likes like this, then he would be excused and the obligation will not be upon him. He would be excused and the obligation will not be upon him. We've seen likewise, if also the ability is to have the visa or to have the tasrih and the permit and the likes like this. So all of this is from having the ability. The one who does not have the ability to do one of these affairs, then the obligation is not upon him. Then the obligation is not upon him. We stopped in our previous class at what some of the people of knowledge have mentioned, a sixth condition. The sixth condition, which is specific to the woman. Others, they have mentioned under this same condition here, al-istita'ah. Yani al-istita'ah allati takhtassu bil-mar'ati. The ability, having the ability or condition that is specific to the woman. Specific to the woman, and this is wujudu mahram al-mutawi'. That she will have a mahram. That she will have along with her a mahram who is agreeing to go along with her. That is agreeing to go along with her. So the woman who has the ability physically and financially, she's still not able, considered able to make hajj until she has along with her a mahram. The woman who is financially able and she's physically able, she's still not considered able to make hajj lawfully and properly, and it's not an obligation upon her to make hajj until she has along with her a mahram who is agreeing to go with her. So the woman who has money and the woman who is able, but she does not have a mahram, for example, she does not have a mahram. We'll say, for example, a woman accepted Islam and all of her male family members are disbelievers, for example. She's the only Muslim in her family. She doesn't have a mahram. She's not married. She has no mahram. She's rich and wealthy, and she's very strong and healthy. The obligation of hajj is not upon her until she has a mahram. It's not obligatory upon her. And this is also from the beauty and the ease of al-Islam. Likewise, a woman who is financially able and she's physically able, and she has a mahram, she has a brother, or she has a husband, or she has a father, or whatever the case may be, but they do not want to take her. They refuse to go with her. Then likewise, she's not able. And it's not upon her to make al-hajj, or nor al-umrah. And the presence of the likes of this individual is like the absence of him. The ruling is the same, whether he's there or not. He's of no benefit to her in this case. And he's a mahram, but he refuses to go. So therefore, it's like he's not even there. So then, again, the obligation of hajj will be upon a woman whenever she's physically able and financially able, and she has a mahram. She has a mahram along with her that's going to take her, that's going to accompany her on this journey, and she meets these other requirements as well. At this time, it will be an obligation upon her immediately. It would be an obligation upon her immediately. The people of Nar, as they mentioned, that this is the shartun lil wujub. Shartun lil wujub. But if she made Hajj, if she made Hajj without a mahram, then she would be considered sinning. If she had to travel. And if she had to travel. And otherwise, for the one who lives in Mecca, for example, she doesn't have to travel. This is a different story. The issue here is why she has to have the mahram, and the one that is al-ba'idah, the one who has to travel in order to make Hajj. And I hope this is already clear. This part is already clear. So the woman who has to travel, then this is the one who needs the mahram. So if she traveled without a mahram, and then she made Hajj and came back, the Hajj would be considered correct. But she would be considered sinning. She would be considered sinning. And likewise, Allah knows best, if it is the Hajj of al-Islam, it would be considered yani sufficient for her. But still, she would be considered sinning. So a person, he would not want to perform this great obligation and fulfill this great right while knowing that they are sinning or openly sinning. So this is not something that a person should take lightly, that a woman, she should take lightly. Likewise, a man, yani to disobey Allah in order to make Hajj, to blatantly and willingly and knowingly oppose the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam in order to make Hajj. This is wrong. This is wrong and this is not good, even if it's considered correct. Even if, yani, meaning the obligation will be removed. Yani, some people, they pray and the obligation of praying is removed and they have no benefit whatsoever. They have no reward. Some of them, they pray and the obligation is removed and they have a third of the reward. Others, they have less than that. Some have half the reward. People are different. So likewise with the Hajj. So a person, he will not want to go to Hajj and remove the obligation and come home with sin, or sin in order to remove the obligation. This is contrary to what is sound and proper. Rather, he will hope that he will perform it in a manner that will be accepted, and he will not disobey Allah Azza wa Jalla in order to perform the obligation. He will not set out from the very first step disobeying Allah. And that's what this woman, she will do. She will set out from the very first step on this journey and the disobedience of Allah. The first thing she will have to do is disobey the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam in order to establish this right. So this is not correct. So it's been narrated by Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, لَا يَخْلُوَنَّ رَجُلٌ بِمْرَأَةٍ وَلَا تُسَافِرَنَّ مْرَأَةٌ إِلَّا وَمَاءَهَا مَحْرَمٌ إِلَّا وَمَاءَهَا مَحْرَمٌ. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said that a man should never, and he never ever, لا يخلون, and this is emphasized. This is emphasized that a man, he should never be alone with a woman. Meaning that's not from his maharim. That's not from his maharim. The woman ajnabiyya. ولا تسافرن امرأة إلا ومعها محرم. And a woman, she must not travel except if she has along with her a mahram. A mahram. We understand this? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in both of these wordings, this is a prohibition and it's emphasized. لا تسافرن. At this time, in this gathering, a man, he stood up. فقام رجل فقال. A man, he stood up after hearing this. That a man, he must not be alone with a woman. And no woman can travel. No woman can travel except she has a mahram with her. A man, he stands up and he says, Ya Rasulullah, uktutibtu fi ghazwati kada wa kada, wa kharajat imra'ati hajatan. So at this time, whenever a man, he heard this prohibition, this stern prohibition, he said, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, indeed I have enrolled in this battle, in this particular military excursion. Uktutibtu, yani kitabtu ismi. Fi ghazwati kada wa kada. I have enrolled and I've signed up and joined the battle of such and such. Meaning that he has enrolled in the army and he's prepared to go on jihad with the Prophet and his companions sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa radiallahu anhum. He's already enrolled. His name is already taken down and he's ready to go. He said, and my wife has left out on Hajj. And my wife has left out on Hajj. So he heard this narration. What is the narration? No man should ever be alone with a woman. And no woman should ever travel except she has a mahram. And now he stand up. Oh no. He said, verily I have enrolled to go out in the battle. I'm enrolled in the army to make jihad and to fight. To fight with who? And along under the command of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with the companions of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And my wife has left out on Hajj. وَخَرَجَتْ أَمْرَأَتِي حَاجَّةً. And my wife left out on Hajj. Who did she leave out with? Huh? who did she leave out with though? With the companions. With the companions. The companions, they're the ones who are going on Hajj. So his wife is going out with the companions to make Hajj. In the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they made Hajj 2 times. And the 9th year and in the 10th year. So it's either one of those 2 times. In the 9th year, Abu Bakr, he's the leader of Hajj. And the companions, they're making Hajj behind his leadership. And in the 10th year, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's the leader of Hajj. And the companions are making Hajj behind his leadership. So in either case, this woman is going out for Hajj either with Abu Bakr or with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So she's leaving out in the best company. She's leaving out with the companions, the noble companions and their wives, the men and the women from the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Is there any safer company? Is there any better companions to join on the trip? Anyone who's going to be more pious and righteous and honest and noble and respectful and good in companionship and dignity and honor? No, not them. What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he say to him? اذهب فحج مع امرأتك. Go and make Hajj with your wife. Go and make Hajj with your wife. And he didn't say, since you're already enrolled in jihad and your name is already taken down and you already had taken the process and she already left out, she's with the companions, she's behind the leadership of such and such, and she's with those noble brothers who are aiding our religion, and she's in the most trustworthy hands. It's okay, go ahead. You're going for jihad. No, he said, what did you say? Go and make Hajj with your woman. What caused this question to come about? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that a woman must not travel without a mahram. لا تسافرن امرأة إلا ومعها محرم. And this is how this story came about. This is how this story came about. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, likewise, he didn't ask any details here. He didn't say, is she old? Is she young? Is she beautiful? Is she not beautiful? Is she this? Is she that? He didn't ask any questions sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this means that it's a general ruling. Whatever the case may be, no woman. Young, he didn't say, is she young, is she old, is she beautiful, is she this, is she that. He didn't ask any questions whatsoever or any details about this affair, which is a general understanding that it's not allowed for any woman, young or old or beautiful or other than that, or whatever the case, in the company of a righteous people, in the company of a good people, along with other women, along with men and women. None of this was asked. And none of this was mentioned. Rather, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told the man to go make Hajj with your wife. And because it's not allowed for her to be alone on that journey. It's not allowed for her to be alone without a mahram on that journey. So this narration here is clear with regards to that. Also, there are other narrations as well, any that's not related directly to Hajj, about the prohibition of the woman traveling. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, لا يحل لامرأة تؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر. لا يحل لامرأة تؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر. أن تسافر مسيرة يوم وليلة إلا ما إلا بذي محرم. إلا بذي محرم. That is not allowed. لا يحل. لا يحل. It's not halal. So if it's not halal, what is it? Haram. It's not halal, that means it's haram. It's not allowed for a woman who believes in Allah in the last day. It's not allowed for a woman who believes in Allah in the last day. Why would this be mentioned here? To emphasize that you're a believing woman. A believing woman, a woman who believes in Allah in the last day. Allah who believes in Allah and the decree of Allah and the command of Allah and the legislation of Allah and the halal and the haram of Allah and the permissible and impermissible of Allah. And believes in the meeting of Allah and the accountability of Allah and standing before Allah and being held accountable for actions, statements and deeds. That it's not allowed for the woman who believes in Allah in the last day to travel the distance of 1 day and 1 night except with a mahram. The people of knowledge, they have calculated and made approximation of that distance in those days, the traveling, the distance of 1 day and 1 night, and it's approximately 80 kilometers. And the travels that they would travel on an animal or on foot and the likes like this, they would be able to travel approximately 80 kilometers in 1 day and 1 night. So this has been mentioned here. Likewise, this is evidence to clarify the distance for traveling. So the one who travels that distance, this is considered a traveler. So the lesser than that is not considered traveling. So the point is now that it's not allowed for the woman to travel this distance of a day and a night, meaning to go the distance of traveling. It's not allowed for her to travel The distance where it's allowed for a person to shorten his prayer, or the distance that's allowed for a person to break the fast, and except that she has along with her a mahram. Except that she has along with her a mahram. The people of knowledge have made one exception in this. One exception when it's allowed for a woman to travel in any case without a mahram. When is that? Hijrah. Huh? Ahsanta, to make hijrah. To make hijrah. If she's fleeing with her religion, after fleeing from the fitna and fleeing with her deen from the land of disbelief to the land of al-Islam, it's allowed her to make a hijrah, to travel even if she didn't have a mahram. And Allah knows best. And Allah knows best. So now with regards to this, we have a couple of issues that are still related to the issue of the woman and the obligation of having a mahram along with her. So is it an obligation for the man? For example, if a man he has a woman, a mother or a wife or a daughter or a sister, for example, he is their mahram and they are ready to make hajj. Is it an obligation for him to take her? And he, for example, he's the only mahram. There's no other mahram. He's the only mahram there. Is it an obligation for him to go with her and to take her to hajj? Or to take her to umrah?
If he's capable.
If he's capable. But if we say that, what if he has, for example, he has a daughter that's 20, and he has a daughter that's 15, and he has a daughter that's 5. So then the one who's 20 is capable at 25. So he has to take her. And then and then by that time also, after that, the one who's 15, by the time she's 19, she's capable. So now it's an obligation for him to take her. And then the one who's younger, likewise, if she becomes, and then his wife all of a sudden become able, likewise, after that. Now it's, so then we had made it obligatory for this man to make hajj, one time for himself, and then one time for everybody else, that's for every one of these women under his care. And it's already known and established that hajj is only obligatory upon a person one time in his life. One time in his life. So if we were to make it an obligation for a man to go with the woman that he's the mahram for, then this would be making it an obligation for him to make hajj more than one time in his life. More than one time in his life. So therefore it's not an obligation. When are other times that it would be an obligation? It's only an obligation to make hajj once in a lifetime, correct? Yeah. But it could actually become obligatory upon a person in two other circumstances.
If he started another hajj?
If he enters into hajj again, he enters into hajj, he's making a voluntary, non-obligatory hajj. If he starts, now it becomes obligatory to finish. Likewise the umrah. And if he made an oath. And if he made an oath, another.
And his mother, if she say, capable to leave a mahram, say, ask her son, they'll go with me.
Uh-huh. Obeying the mother. Yeah. That's a good one. The people of knowledge, they didn't mention this one though, but would it be an obligation for him to obey his mother in this, if he's able to? Because his mother ordered him. Yani from the aspect of obeying the mother, huh? Allah knows best. Allah knows best. The people of knowledge, they mention that it's not an obligation for the mahram. It's not an obligation for the mahram to go, but it's from kindness, it's from goodness, it's from al-ihsan, and it's from al-muru'ah. It's from the good manhood, and also from the good livelihood, and husnul ishra, and the likes that a person, that he will go with those women under his care. He would take them if he's able to. He would take them and he will go along with them if he's able to, and he will accompany them and protect them on that journey. So this is something that's good for him. This is something that's good from him, and he'll have a good reward for that. And it's from his nobility and from his honor and from dignity and from manhood and the likes like this. But it's not an obligation. If he were to refuse, he's not held accountable for that. And Allah knows best. And Allah knows best. Taib, if the man goes with the woman only because she needs him to go, not because he's going to make hajj for himself. He already made hajj, for example. Or he already made umrah, for example. So the only reason he's going to go now is because he's a mahram for this woman. who has to pay for him? Huh? She does. That's right. She has to have the money to pay for her and for her mahram. And if the mahram is going to go, and because of her, and if the reason why he's going for hajj is because is in order to be the mahram, then she has to pay for that. Then the money for that is upon her, because this is her obligation. This is her obligation. Again, if he were to pay for that himself, rather if he were to pay for him and for her, to make that, that's better for him, and that's good, and from the good and the noble manners, and from the good living, and a man is encouraged to do that, but it is an obligation. No, it's not an obligation. Right now, we have to understand, when we discuss these issues, the difference between obligation and not obligation. So somebody might misunderstand the whole point, and whenever we say, oh, it's not an obligation, and they say, well, what are we doing it for? No, you can do it, but the point is whether it's an obligation or not. If it's an obligation, then there's a burden there, there's responsibility, there's accountability there. There's accountability there. So if somebody did something that's not obligatory, did something from the actions of goodness, did something from the actions of righteousness, that's not an obligation upon him, this is good for him, alhamdulillah, and allowed for him. And allowed for him, but the fact that it's not an obligation, meaning that he's not blameworthy if he did not do it. He's not blameworthy if he did not do it, and he's not sinning. So the woman, the man who goes along with the woman, and because she needs him to be her mahram, it's upon her to pay for him likewise. The obligation is upon her to pay for her trip and for his trip. And again, it's from good and noble manners if he were to pay for himself. If he were to pay for himself, but it's not an obligation. It's not an obligation. Any questions to that which has preceded?
If the two person, husband and wife, first time, both of them, and if husband is paying for them, so they still can be a mahram.
Yes. The husband never made hajj, and the wife never made hajj.
Yes.
So the woman has her own money, and the man has his own money. It's an obligation upon both of them, and they go together, spending their own money. That's allowed, alhamdulillah. That's why we have to be able to do. What's allowed is one thing, and what's an obligation is another. So what's an obligation is a tighter circle. What the obligation is a tighter, is a more restricted any issue. As for that which is allowed, then this is alhamdulillah. If a man, he has money, then and he didn't take his wife for hajj, you might think something, why not? Why not? Why would you, a man, if he has money, he should never make his wife pay for anything. Whether it's obligatory or not obligatory, he should not allow her. If a man had money, he shouldn't even do that with his brothers. And he should pay, he should be a man. This is the part of a man. Ar-rijalu qawwamuna 'ala an-nisa. So especially if he has money. Likewise, on his children as well. Any that which is allowed and that which is permissible. He shouldn't make them beg and the likes like this, or feel needy. And the like, rather he should take care of them. He should provide for them generously, for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jalla, and teach them that it's a favor from Allah and a blessing from Allah, and remind them to thank Allah Azza wa Jalla, but to be a man, and to take care of that. To take care of that, and to stand up firm for that affair. Likewise, if a woman, she had money, sometimes maybe it's opposite. Maybe a woman, she inherits lots of money. If she has lots of money, then she should likewise spend, alhamdulillah. It's not an obligation for her to spend on her husband. It's not, even if she's wealthy and she's rich, and her husband is struggling, it's not an obligation for her to pay a penny on her clothing, or on her food, or on her housing, or on her bills. It's all on him. It's all on him. But if she did that, alhamdulillah, it's good for her. It's good for her. It's from having any husnu al-ishra. Al-ishra meaning al-mu'ashara, any living together. Whenever you live together, you have the bond of marriage. This is something that is an everlasting bond, and it's a special bond. This is something that Allah has legislated and allowed, and there should be love and mercy and kindness there. And this requires for people to help each other, to cooperate together, and to overlook each other's fault. This is very important. So the fact that it's not an obligation for them, go back to our point, it's not an obligation for the man to go with her, he should go with her. He shouldn't be stingy or be greedy unless he has a reason. Unless he has a legitimate reason, it's gonna harm him in his religion, harm him in his worldly matter, harm him in his finances and the likes like this. He has obligations to take care of that could be, that if they're neglected, something bad could happen to his worldly life and his worldly livelihood. Now he has an excuse. But somebody who is able
And the likes like this, even financially or physically, he should go. He should go and help her with that, and they should enjoy that together, alhamdulillah, and Allah knows best. Again, our point was about that which is obligatory. Now,
looking at the days that we're in, and inshallah, the great number of people who are intending to make Hajj this year, and possibly a number of them from our community likewise, and from here in America, then we are, inshallah, for the best interest of that, we're going to postpone the classes on Masail al-Jahiliyyah until after we finish discussing the issues of al-Hajj. That way we can try to finish the most important issues related to al-Hajj and the rites of al-Hajj, and likewise finish reading the narrations in this chapter. So for the next few weeks, inshallah, all four classes will be on Hajj, will continue. And then after we finish this chapter and clarify these issues and details, we go back to the regular schedule. Inshallah. That way, inshallah, it will be a means of benefit for those who are intending to make Hajj this year specifically. That they will be able to review and go over all of the most important rulings, and to visualize and see the manner the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made Hajj properly, and inshallah they will go and make Hajj in a good manner and return with al-Hajj al-Mabrur. Everybody agree with that, inshallah. I think this is best in the best interest now. So again, starting tomorrow we continue Kitab al-Hajj, and it's Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday for the next couple of weeks until we finish these issues, inshallah, then we go back to our normal schedule, inshallah ta'ala. We had mentioned the issue of the man helping the woman helping the man. And I mentioned maybe the man, if he has money, he should spend and not let the woman spend. And this is not an obligation, but it's good, and for manhood, for muru'ah, and for muru'ah. And likewise, maybe sometimes the woman, she has money as well, and maybe the man, he doesn't have, or maybe she's more wealthy, then she should spend likewise. She should spend likewise. Or maybe sometimes, and this is the case a lot of the times in the households, that neither one of them have lots of money, or both of them, they're getting by together. So they work together. He spends and she spends, and then they get by in this manner. So all of this, alhamdulillah, is good. Although it's not obligatory for her to spend, and it maybe this is what's best for their family. So this is something that the families, they have to do to cooperate. So again, it's an obligation for the man to spend on everything and to take care of everything. But if he's struggling, the woman is able, she should help him. And then they help each other and they cooperate together. And then they live comfortably, alhamdulillah. And one thing that one should not do is remind the other one, oh, I paid for this and I don't have to. Like for the woman to remind the husband that she did this, or the husband to remind the woman that she did that, or even anybody to remind anybody else that they did something good for them. This is a means to invalidate the action, especially the charity. Allah, He mentioned, O you who believe, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu la tubtilu sadaqatikum bil manni wal adha. Do not invalidate your charity by al-manna wal adha. Al-manna is to remind people of the good that they've done. I did this for you, I paid that for you, and I helped you. In this case, to remind people of the good that someone has done for them. This is called al-manna, and this is a reason and a means for the action to be invalidated. Waliyadhu billah. So again, they just work together. They work together and they cooperate together. Now,
if a woman, she can't make Hajj or Umrah without a mahram, does the mahram have to be of puberty, or does he have to be sane? I mean, those two.
Yeah, the mahram, he has to be a Muslim. Ahsanta. The mahram, he has to be Muslimun, aqilun, baligh. The mahram, he has to be a Muslim first and foremost, because he cannot enter Mecca if he's not a Muslim. I mean, maybe it's possible for a mahram, for a woman's mahram to be a non-Muslim. He's non-Muslim and he's a mahram for her. Yani for example, this is possible. But for the mahram, for traveling to go make Hajj or Umrah, he has to be a Muslim, because he has to be able to enter into the sacred lands. So he has to be a Muslim. And also for the mahram, for traveling, he has to be aqilun baligh. He has to be sane. And he has to be of the age of puberty, because the whole point from the mahram is that he's going to be able to defend her and to protect her and to keep her safe from any indecency or from any troubles or any harms. So the one who is insane, he's not able to help her whatsoever. Like the fact that he's there is probably even more difficult for her. And if he's not of the age of purity and the likes like this, then likewise it's not going to benefit any from what is needed, because what is needed is for her to have someone to help her and protect her and to guard her, and the likes like this, that's able to identify harms and problems. That's able to identify harms and problems, and help and defend her and take care of her needs. Yeah.
Have you heard anything said about a person who clearly makes statements indicating that he does not intend to make Hajj, and then he dies without the intention of ever making Hajj?
He said he's never going to make Hajj. Mm. A person, if he denied the obligation of Hajj, then this is disbelief. Waliyadhu billah. A person who denied the obligation of Hajj, there's no difference of opinion about that. The man jahada wujub al-hajj ka man jahada wujub al-salah or wujub al-zakat. The one who denied the obligation of one of these pillars, then he would be declared a disbeliever, except if he was a new Muslim. Except if he was a new Muslim, or he was a Muslim who was raised far away from the people of Islam, and he was upon ignorance, and he was never taught, then this person, he will be taught, and he will be told the ruling of that Hajj is an obligation, and you must believe in that obligation, whether you perform it or not. So this goes back to Aqidah here. So if a person believed it's an obligation for him to make Hajj, but he did not make Hajj out of stinginess, then this is not disbelief, but this is a major sin, lesser than disbelief, and Allah knows best. But some of the Salaf, they had declared that person to be a disbeliever. And some of the Salaf found a person who did not, he had the ability to make Hajj, and he did not make Hajj out of stinginess. Some of the previous generations would have declared him to be a disbeliever, but Allah knows best. It's a major sin lesser than disbelief. It's a major sin lesser than disbelief. This is the case with all of the pillars of Islam, and after the Shahadatain, of course, except for Salah. And Allah knows best. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.